Well, good morning out there in Radio Land. What a day the Lord has made. What a glorious day it is to be alive in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the day that the Lord has made. This is a day that anything is possible, for we serve a God of the impossible. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Miss Hannah, how are you doing this morning?
Doing well this morning.
Oh, man. Hope everybody had a wonderful Memorial Day. I was not able to be with you guys yesterday, but I listened to a lot early for Miss Hannah and Miss Jeannie, and a great broadcast yesterday. Again, thank you to all those, all the veterans out there, and we do honor all those who gave their life to give us freedom in this great nation of the United States of America. So we honor the families and honor those who have passed in pursuit of freedom for this nation.
Yes.
So again,
amen.
Thank you.
We just got right into everything yesterday, and thanks for bringing that up, because we didn't mention that about Memorial Day, but we are so thankful for our veterans.
Well, honestly, Sunday morning we kind of just got in the flow and caught up in
the
spirit.
I know,
spirit,
it's the same thing. It's like,
yeah, so I just wanted to make sure I really say we honor them, and we honor the families that have lost someone too. It's
yeah.
Tough. You are the one still here, and we honor you, and we are indebted and in gratitude of your sacrifice that was made for our freedoms and our great nation. So thank you and honor all those. It's May 28th. The weather today is going to be a pretty decent day out there today. Chance of some storms, of course, throughout the day, but overall it's pretty decent. High of 79 and a low of 63, so we're warming up. I think we should be in the 80s pretty quickly, and looks like we'll be hanging out there, so praise the Lord for
Amen.
That.
Amen.
I looked it up today, and you know, today is it's a couple of really great days. All right, you know how like certain days have certain National mm-hmm. This Day or whatever,
or like this, certain things happened in history, or
yeah. I feel like there's a real now. There's one. This day's held on the last Wednesday and Monday of May, and encourages seniors to focus on their health and fitness. But today is National Senior Health and Fitness Day, and seniors, that's for you. Now for everybody else, it's National Beef Burger Day. It's Hamburger Day.
Are you
so,
serious?
Yeah, that's May 28th. Celebrates hamburgers. So. Man, that's just...
See, I feel like restaurants should give some sort of discount for that, you know?
We really should make a plea to get a deal on some hamburgers today. It's also National Brisket Day and National Flip-Flop Day.
National Flip-Flop Day.
So today you can have a brisket for lunch, a hamburger for dinner, and all doing it while you're flip-flops and telling your elders to focus on their health. That is what today is. How about that? It's a good day. It's a good day in the Lord. More important than National Beef Day or Brisket or Flip-Flop Day, this is the day that the Lord has made, and this is the day that we're going to rejoice and be glad in it.
Amen.
Pray today over your family. Pray today over your situations, whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing. He is more than enough, my friend. More than enough. A couple of great announcements. Tonight we are still in Revelation. Our youth activities, kids can get there around 5 o'clock. We're still very much excited about what God's doing in our young people. And so if you want to come out and join us, that starts at 5 o'clock, all the games, festivities, dinners at 6. We also have that third part of chapter 4 Revelations, there in the main sanctuary for the adults. And so we've got something for the little ones, we've got something for the middle school, we got something for the high school, then we got something for the adults. And then if there's enough Hispanics, I do believe Australia brings them back over. Now, Alonzo and Deanna's back in the States for a little bit. They're not here long until they're going back to Puerto Rico. But
are they here?
Mm-hmm. And so it's good to have them back. June the 1st, would you join me over at Madrid Pentecostal Church there with Pastor Josh Milburn? It's going to be a great night. I'm excited to be over there with them. That starts at 6 p.m. So would you join me over there? I'm going to have the great honor, and it is truly an honor, to minister over there at that house and under Pastor Josh's pastoralship, and just doing a phenomenal job over there at Madrid Pentecostal. I have a ton of respect and honor for Pastor Josh, and we miss him greatly here, but I understand schedules and time, and sometimes you just have to make adjustments, and that's how Raise a Hallelujah Crew came in back with us, though. So,
does that start at 6?
6 o'clock. And then June the 7th, New Life Church with Pastor Kenny and Renee Alderburn. I'll be over there with them as well that day. So I'm excited for that night. It's a Pentecost feast, celebration of the Pentecost. And, man, I feel the outpouring of His Spirit coming. And just really two amazing places that I have the great honor to minister at over the next week. Pray for me if you can't come, that I would speak the life and the words of the Lord and the power of the Lord. But I would love to see you out one of those. And so would you come out and be a part of it? And then June the 7th, Craft Fair. It's their first annual Kingdom First Craft Fair, starting at 9 o'clock a.m. going to 3 o'clock p.m. For more information, you can see our app under the events page. Bethel Ladies Meeting, June 13th. That's going to be an amazing night. Starts at 6:30, correct, Hannah? Is that mm-hmm. right? 6:30. And then I heard yesterday that you were announcing a few VBSs.
Yeah, so we have those? Two. Well, I just went ahead and put Bethel's on there, so those on the app can see. But there's one coming up really soon, so we went ahead and got that VBS on there. June 11th is this VBS at Kingswood. So theirs will be a Wednesday, and Thursday is like the actual VBS, and then their Friday is like their fun day. So, and that starts at 5. It's from 5 to 8 each night.
So it's that time of the year. VBSs are heating up and gearing up. So as you all were saying yesterday, if you play it right, you can pretty much have your kids in VBS every week. Somewhere. Yeah. And it's basically free babysitting. So drop your kids off, go on a date, come back, and make sure you pick them up, though. All right, make sure you are back to pick them up. Verse of the day, 2 Corinthians 3:5-6. Really love this verse. This is from the New King James Version. Now that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. So not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient and minister of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, does that mean we are not of the Word? No, that's not what it means. But he's saying we're not of the law. We are of the Spirit, the new covenant. Hallelujah. Quote of the day, Oswald Chambers. Oswald Chambers, our ordinary views of prayer are not found in the New Testament. We look at prayer as a means for getting something for ourselves. The Bible idea of prayer is that we may get to know God Himself. So our view of prayer is what we can receive. The biblical view of prayer is that we may know God. Love that. Love that. All right, we are in Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 35. Amen. Miss Hannah, do you want to start us out there?
Yeah. Let me switch my versions here, though, because I got my King James Study Bible, and I want to read it in ESV. So, we are in Mark 4:35, if you just missed that, and we're going to start verse 35 here. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And of course, this is coming from, he was just teaching them. So we didn't really talk about this yesterday, but after he talked about the grain of a mustard seed, he ended up saying, he was speaking with many parables. He spoke the word unto them so that they were able to hear it. So that was verse 33. I don't know if you want to talk about that, but it was basically saying he was speaking many parables to them and speaking it to where they were able to hear it. And when they were alone, he said that he just expounded all these things to his disciples. So that's kind of the transition into Jesus rebuking the storm, as he went from speaking these things, it seems like to many people, but then he's expounded it to his disciples.
Yeah,
would you think that? Because I don't think this whole thing was just his close disciples, would you?
No, and I think it all goes back to verse 22, for nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to life, to light. He's talking there about how he's telling them stuff in the secret, but that will come to light. It's going to come to manifest, and he's not casting his pearl out for everybody. It's for those who have an ear to hear.
Yeah.
And so he does. The gospel message goes out to everybody, for sure. And even the overarching parables go out to everybody. But the secrets of the kingdom goes to those that are his.
Yeah. So that's kind of like what set up them transitioning. He was expounding these things to the disciples. And then that same day, when evening had come, he said, let us go across the other side of the sea. And then that's when this, I already read it, but that's when this happens.
Yeah.
In the boat.
Yeah. And... you know, you got to remember how they worked a lot back then. So the Jews, they would work in the morning. They would take kind of a nap and break in the afternoon because it's the hardest time of the day. And then they kind of migrated back out towards the evening whenever it's cool again. And so this is why the crowd, and a lot of times when evening had come or something like that, or morning, that's when he spoke to the crowds, because a lot of times the crowds were in their houses, and especially during the hot times of the day, they didn't stay out a lot during the afternoon. So he said, let us cross to the other side. And I think even a lot of times they sailed towards the evening just because of the coolness of the day. And then he's leaving the crowd. Like, we see that phrase a lot, leaving the crowd, because one thing about Jesus, he was not enchanted by the crowd, or what's a word I want to say here? He wasn't mesmerized by the crowd.
Mm-hmm.
Like he realized that the kingdom of God is a small seed. And that small seed, I think you all even talked about this yesterday, is that it starts out small, but then mm-hmm. it grows.
Now, is there another account of this where, like, another gospel that he says that they basically, like, you all could have done this, said peace,
mm-hmm.
be still?
Yeah, I think I'm not sure if the Gospel of John covers a hush, peace, be still to the storm, but I think the synoptic Gospels, Mark, Matthew, and Luke, does.
I do too. And like in this one, he says, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? But I really thought that in one, he had said, like, you could have done this, which that is what he's saying here.
Yeah. Well, you got to remember the authors are writing from their perspective of what was happening. It doesn't contradict each other,
yeah.
Just different perspectives. And I think there was probably at least two different times he's calmed the storms, because, well, there was this one time he calmed it, and there was another time that Peter walks on the water.
Yeah.
So I don't think they were the same account myself.
No.
I don't think so either.
Because, I mean, this one, he was... That would be a stretch to say that was the same account, because, I mean, he's sleeping in the boat in this one.
Yeah. I don't think he's... I don't think these are the same ones. I think there could very well be... I think there's this one where he is in the boat, the storm arises, everybody's scared. He gets up and basically rebukes it, and he's saying, you know, you all have the same authority, and you were right in that. I think another one, I forget which gospel it is that covers that, but here he is basically demonstrating, like, you know, who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Which, you know, I think this speaks a lot to weather patterns and his authority over the sea. But also, I don't think, like, let me just check here. There was no mention that this was like a storm sent by the evil one or anything like this. This is, and a great windstorm arose and the waves were breaking into the boat. So the
just
boat
nature.
Was, this is nature. Now, like, he's not rebuking the Father. I've been asked this about this question. Was Jesus rebuking the Father if the Father sent the storm? God's sovereignty does not mean he's always actively doing something. Like, we've talked about this before. Like, nature is set up to run. The earth itself is groaning. Earthquakes, tornadoes, hurricanes, all these things, they are a natural pattern. Now, does God allow certain ones to hit certain things, or has he used weather to judge the earth? Absolutely he has. But I don't think every storm is a judgment of the Lord. I don't think every storm is the Lord specifically doing it. I think there's natural order and natural law that is set up to an extent to run itself. And even that natural law, though, we can see the tension in it. And we can see it building because it's a reflection of the earth. And so here, I don't think this is the devil or God, the Lord, sending the storm. And I'm not for sure, and I'm just being honest, I'm not for sure what power the enemy has over the weather pattern, if any.
I think people say that because of the prince of the power of the air.
Yeah.
Because of the word air, I guess.
Which would basically mean a very surface-oriented earth. Like this dimension. But it really wouldn't denote weather.
Yeah.
Because the air in that would be a cosmic or, you know, like in this dimension that we live in, he does have certain authority.
The area, like our day-to-day lives. Because, I mean, we're not living in the clouds.
Yeah.
We're not living in space.
But I'm not for sure any verse that says devil has power over the weather or demons.
I'm not either. But the only thing I can think of even mentioned with weather is this. I mean, even the seas and the wind and the sea obeys him, and then the two witnesses will have control over the weather. The two witnesses and then a lot of people in the Old Testament did.
Yeah. Like where I'm looking at it. Everything I'm reading says, you know, I think it's the Lord that controls the weather. And that's pretty much what everybody's saying, that there was a weather that judged Job, but it was under the guidance and the sovereignty of the Lord, not judged, but tested Job. But as for the enemy just able to unleash weather patterns, I don't think he has that authority. And I don't think he has that power. I think that's a power we're trying to grant him, but I actually don't think he does. Now, does that mean that, you know, we drove through London yesterday on the way home, and London, of course, was really hit hard. I think it was, I think they ended up, what, an F4? Is that what they called that, I think?
It was bad. I'm not sure.
To see it in person was devastating. Like, to see the path, because you could see it on I-75 right there. It was just demolished. Like, whole neighborhoods and... It was devastating. But I don't think that necessarily has to be the Lord sending that or the devil. I think that's natural patterns. And I think that's what Jesus is trying to show us here, is that we even have authority over the weather and the patterns of the weather. That we're not so much rebuking the devil, are we, as much as we are speaking to patterns. And that we have authority because, you got to remember, he stopped the sun from moving. And I believe that there's great power and authority in the voice of a believer in the name of Jesus to even begin to calm the storms.
Mm-hmm.
So when we blow, like, you know, I know the other night, y'all call me weird or whatever, but when I saw the weather pattern, the weather shifting, and I felt the silence and the stillness before a week and a half, 2 weeks ago, when that one really hit. You know, I blew my shofar. I was praying, but I was not really rebuking the devil. Like, I bind you, Satan. You're not going. No, I'm just speaking to the weather, and
the weather itself.
But I think that's just a proper thing to understand, is what we are having authority over at that moment. Because I don't think for a second that I was rebuking Satan in the weather pattern. I think that I was just praying and having authority and praying God's divine protection against our property here at Bethel and against all this. And outside of little tree limbs, you know, we usually, you know, we've been really blessed here to be protected from a lot of weather patterns. And
Amen.
So
Now, though, there is a conversation about sin affecting nature, like sin in the world, global sin.
Well, that's what I was trying to clarify, that there are mentions of God using natural things for judgment. But I don't think everything that happens naturally, every tornado, every hurricane, is judgment.
No, no, I don't mean judgment. I mean, like, the Lord having nothing to do with it, but a direct correlation between the sin that's in the world and the severity of the weather. Because, I mean, this weather wouldn't have been happening. I wouldn't think that the weather would be doing these kind of things in the garden, would you? It would have been...
Well,
control, like, not out of control.
I don't know if necessarily our level of sin now guides it as much as it's just a part of the curse. And, well, okay. I don't think, let me clarify this. I'm not for sure the weather was a direct part of the curse as much as it was the flood and what the earth had become so evil. Like, we never had storms, hurricanes, or tornadoes, or even seasons until the flood.
But the flood happened because of sin. So yes. That's kind of where I'm going. Like, sin is the overall, like, not necessarily our sin now, just sin in general.
Yeah, well.
Is the cause of a lot of these things that are kind of, the way I see it is the weather gets out of order, like out of control sometimes. And I know that that's not the Lord, like the Lord. I mean, it's not going to be that way in heaven. It wasn't that way in the garden, and it probably wasn't that way before the flood. So that tells me that there's factors that played into it. Unless weather just has a mind of its own and it's just rebelling. But I don't think
I think the earth is in groaning. I think the nature and the cosmos does... swirl, become tense, because you got to remember, I don't want to make this like a Mother Earth thing, okay? So we rebuke that idea, but the earth itself is waiting. Like, that's what Romans tells us. Like, Paul, the creation itself is waiting for it to be made new.
Yeah.
And I think as a result of that anticipation, even the earth and the weather, the patterns, the creation itself, it's waiting to be made whole and renewed, because it is suffering because of sin as well. I would agree with that.
I think it's almost more of that. Like, I don't think it's necessarily like, ooh, weather's out to get us. Like, weather is contemplating this strike against this town. But it does seem like there's, I don't know, if it's groaning, then... you know, an evidence of groaning being in suffering, like the earth suffering, would be, weather would have something to do with that.
Yeah.
Not necessarily as a way to harm others, but just, I just see it as like a chaos almost. Like a chaos happening in the weather if it's out of control. You know what I mean? Because when it's, he said peace, when it's at peace, be still, everything is... calm.
Well, but if you look at Romans, it does say the earth is in eager anticipation of the manifestations of the sons of God. Like, I do believe that we should have an impact on the earth. Like, even the earth itself, that creation rejoices.
Yeah.
When the church is the church, because we have authority and we can bring peace. That peace, joy, and righteousness. And the earth is reflecting that. But weather, though... I think weather can be a judgment, but I think even the weather patterns, to me, I almost see them as like a lingering consequence of the judgment of the flood. It's almost a reminder every time of the flood. He's not destroying the earth, but I don't believe we ever had a tornado until the flood. I don't think we ever had a hurricane. We never had seasons before the flood. Like, there was no fluctuation of the weather patterns. There was no cold. There was no overly hot. It was just bliss. That's even after the sin in the garden.
Yeah.
But then when the earth became so evil, God judged it with the flood. And after that, though, he gave us the rainbow to say he will never utterly destroy the earth with water again. Next time it will be with fire. But it's almost like all of that is now a consequence of the flood, the firmament opening, the atmospherical shift. We never had pressurization before because the water just kind of come from underneath in a dew sense. There was not water congregating in the clouds. There was no warm and cold air meeting. There was nothing like that. So for me, I see it more as a lingering effect and consequence of the flood.
This would be something cool to talk to Dr. Grady about.
Yeah.
But I do.
But yeah. I'm not disagreeing that sin has an effect. I think it does.
Well, I think it's still, even if it's a ripple effect of judgment, sin caused the judgment.
Yeah.
So I think it plays into it. But I do think it's interesting, the whole aspect of us taking that authority over the weather.
Yeah.
Because he did. And that's even more evidence to that of the scripture you're talking about, waiting on the manifestations of the sons, or of basically Christians.
Yeah.
Because if that is a statement, if that's scripture, then that is even more confirmation that we should be having a dominion and authority over the weather.
I think we spend so much time trying to fight the devil that we don't become sons and daughters of God. Like, we are, but we don't exercise in the full inheritance of what we are called to operate in. And what I mean by that is, if you look at a lot of scripture, who's the one keeping us from the evil one? The Lord. The Lord's keeping us from the evil one. Do not deliver us into the evil one's hand. Keep us from the evil one. Set us free. Deliver us. We're in his hand. What can pluck us out?
Yeah.
What can touch us? Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I'm not saying we ignore him, but I think we should stop giving him more of power and authority than he actually has. And here, I don't think we're rebuking the devil. I think that here Jesus is teaching us that we have authority even over the winds and the waves.
Yeah.
It's just our faith level, and it's what we really believe and what we really exercise.
Now, do you think, I know we're like 1 minute from break, but that if Christians, because I don't think this is a normal thing that a lot of Christians do, at least here, taking authority over the weather. I mean, I know that we pray during the storms, but as far as like authority, like taking authority. And I know that people here have done that. I know Christians have done it, but do you think that we're maybe not doing it enough?
Yeah, I mean, for sure. I mean, I think we don't exercise our authority enough, even in the scriptures like this, you know, just peace be still. Because you got to remember, this was not to flex a muscle. This was not to show just his power. This was not just to, you know, we need 6 inches of rain today, so Lord, bring 6 inches of rain. But we see Elijah was able to pray and hold off rain until Ahab and them was going to repent. There's other forms of that in the Bible as well. But here, this was about peace.
Mm-hmm.
Like, this is why did he wake up? He said, peace be still. Everybody's freaking out, and he's able to speak to the situation, and peace arose. It's not about, like, I think sometimes when people think of authority and power, it's like, we're going to send it over there, and we're going to send it over here, and we're going to, Jesus was not trying to send the weather anywhere here. He's just speaking peace into the atmosphere. And everything hushed and everything silenced. And you look at it like, you look at a tornado that's so devastating, or a hurricane. It's ferocious. Like, you just watch the cold and the hot hit, and then they start to circulate, and they're bending, and all that pressure and all that tension, it's rising. It's a reflection of the earth. And we, as sons and daughters of the Most High God, it's not about just sitting there having authority over it. It's about bringing peace. And if you've ever heard it, a tornado, or if you ever heard that kind of pressure, it sounds like a freight train. And I think it's about bringing peace to that situation. And so I think that's where Jesus is trying to teach us, that we are to be peacemakers. And it's about peace, joy, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost.
Mm-hmm.
And so I feel like sometimes we're like, I feel like sometimes we almost get into more. Now I'm gonna be very careful with this statement because I could get myself into trouble, and I want to be very respectful and honorable. I feel like sometimes we get into more witchcraft than we do authority. And it's like we're trying to, you know, exercise power within our own self.
Like manipulate the weather rather than...
Well, you all talk about, like, manifest. Like, you know, if you believe it and you think it, you can have it. I think that's the danger. Because all witchcraft is not casting a spell. It's basically... pride and arrogance. It can get into manipulation. It can get into dictation, rebellion, all these kind of things. And you look at that one part, you know, fire falling from heaven would be part of weather in a sense. Like, it's a weird sense, but it kind of is, because that's going to be a weather pattern that comes into play definitely into Revelation. We're going to have mountains on fire basically falling from the earth, from the sky. And it's coming from above. And the disciples, they were like, let's call down fire on these people. And Jesus says, you don't know what spirit you're of. So when people hear this power over the weather, we're like, we're going to pray this weather over people. We're going to pray this over here, and we're going to pray this away from us. We're going to send it off to them because they need it. And I think we have to be careful on that, because then we don't know what spirit we're of. And I think those are now... The Lord with Elijah, that was more of a specific circumstance. And I want to say there are times I believe weather patterns are used for judgment throughout the new. We definitely know the flood was used for judgment. Earthquakes have been used for judgment. God has sent storms. Like, so we know that this happens without a hesitation. He used solar eclipses during Jesus's crucifixion. And so I just want to be careful not. I want to be careful to stay in the spirit of God and peace, joy, and righteousness, and not get into manipulation and not know what spirit we're operating in. And so I think Jesus kind of points us towards that.
I do think it's important, though. I mean, they ask him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And obviously,
oh,
you know, Jesus cared. But, I mean, the reason why he didn't get up immediately... I mean, he was at peace, but I guess, you know, he was wanting them to walk in that authority and that peace, but he had to help them because they couldn't in that moment.
Yeah. All right. Well, let's go to our first trivia question of the day, sponsored by the Sicilian Bank. When we come back, we will draw for the last 2 weeks for the book package. How many elders did the Lord have Moses gather to help him judge the Israelites? How many elders did the Lord have Moses gather to help him judge the Israelites? 270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. All right, we are back. I'm working on those names. We've got a couple of answers here, a couple. The first one to get it right and get their name in is Miss Sierra Higdon, though. She got it correct. Miss Brenda Sims got it in there as well. She called, but she had just been beat by just a minute or two. But good, great job. That is 70 elders, numbers 11, 16. All right, Miss Hannah, I'm still working on these names. I was trying to type them all in. If you want to go ahead and do your Kingdom Corner, then we'll draw.
Okay. All right. I'm in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I'll read it in King James too, but I like this translation in ESV, as it includes that part about as fits the occasion. So in King James, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. So very close there. But I really do like how the translation in ESV includes, but only such as good for building up, which is edifying, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And this is something that I think that we really struggle with in the body of Christ. Oftentimes, I think our mouths get us in more trouble than anything. And honestly, it actually reminds me of our conversation yesterday as Christ being the head of the church. We were actually talking about husbands being the head of the family of their wives. But when you think about Christ being the head of the church, what is on a head? A mouth is part of that. And I think that we try to let our mouths get us in a lot of trouble when actually we were not called to be the mouthpiece. We are a vessel of the Lord's voice, but it actually should be His words proceeding from our mouth. It should be His scripture, His word, truth. Everything that would come from the Father is what should be proceeding from our mouth, which will include, because the word doesn't contradict itself, it would include edification. It would include building up as fits the occasion. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit to lead us. Because if, I mean, everyone I think has been in that spot where you've said something without weighing it out and you really regret it after you say it. But here is, it says, but only, so we know we're not supposed to let corrupting talk come out of our mouths, but only that such as good for building up. So if anything that's coming out of our mouth, now that doesn't mean we can't say anything that's correcting a correction or something that is a hard truth per se, but any truth or any correction, anything that ever comes out of our mouth, even if it's not a popular, even if it's not something that is, you know, making people happy, it should all be with the intent and the delivery of edification. So it should always be to build up and not to tear down. And I think that we struggle with this so much. I mean, the whole world struggles with it, unbelievers and believers alike. But we are called to be separate and be different. And so that's part of the sanctification. And I mean, James talks about our tongue. There's so many scripture that talks about the dangers and the power, the benefits of our tongue if we use it in the right way. And so I love how this version says, as fits the occasion, because whenever we are building someone up and having, you know, when we are letting the edification come out of our mouth, I love that it says as fits the occasion, because there's some things, that even good things that are building up, that I believe when we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, there's a time for certain words and there's a time not to deliver certain words. And you could even go into prophecy with this, because part of, you know, one spiritual gift, and I do believe part of some prophecy is edification and encouragement, uplifting. But even with some words, I believe that there is a time and a season to deliver some things and to speak some things. And I think that that's why I like that they include as fits the occasion, because we don't want to give the wrong word to someone. We want to be sensitive to what the Lord is speaking to the situation, to the person. And the most important thing here is that it may give grace to those who hear, because the Lord, I think we want the Lord's grace, but we struggle to give grace to one another. And He's wanting us to do that. And then also it leads into here, this is the center of all this. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. So I think if we are mindful of what grieves the Holy Spirit, we will walk in the manner that is worthy, like the scripture tells us. But we have to be mindful of, and not in a legalistic way, but a way of just being sensitive to the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us now, being in tune and paying attention to what grieves Him and what doesn't, because He will bring the conviction. Of a listener texted in saying, talking about the tongue and how most of my life I cursed myself from my own tongue, and that's true. I believe we have to use this verse, not just with our sisters and brothers in Christ, but with ourselves. Don't let corrupting talk come out of our mouth towards ourselves. Don't let use speech that is only good for building up as fits the occasion for our own self too. I agree with that, because we do. If we do that over ourselves, then most likely we are going to do it to someone else. Because what does the word say? Love your neighbor as yourself. So if you hate yourself, most likely you're not going to be able to love your neighbor well, I would think. Because the Lord shows us how to, loving ourselves is not the same as being self-obsessed and conceited. True loving of ourselves is feeding ourselves with the word, speaking life over ourselves, and those things. It's not like being conceited and caught up with ourselves. So, yeah, that's the corner today, and I just believe that it's important. That part that the ESV included, as fits the occasion, I do like that, because I think we have to be sensitive. But the main point of this is it's not just that we're being legalistic with what we speak and what we don't speak. It's that everything that we do, we should do it with being aware and mindful of the Holy Spirit and letting Him lead us into what grieves Him and what pleases Him. Because everything that we do is a witness to others and is speaking life or death over ourselves and others. So,
amen. The power of the tongue. All right, here we go. We're going to spin this wheel, and then I've got two text messages, what we were formerly talking about, that I want to clarify some things I said here. Let's see. We're going to spin this wheel. Who gets the book package for the last 2 weeks here? We're spinning. There it is. Miss Elizabeth Higdon won. Elizabeth and Steve, they hold a dominance in this thing. I will admit that. So, but she has won. Congratulations, Miss Elizabeth Higdon. We'll get you that book package soon. Amen.
There was a few, I think it was like a few times before this. I don't know when it was, but she said, I'm going to hold off on calling in because I want somebody else to win.
She does win a lot. Her and Steve, they both win quite a bit. All right, let me do
this. We had a question on, you might have got this, she might have sent it to both of us. We had a question on what we were talking about on the storms.
Well, you do yours. Did you have two? I have two.
Okay, this might be the same because sometimes listeners will text both. But it's, do you think Christians use their authority less because sometimes it doesn't happen?
Probably, but I would say that becomes a faith issue then.
Yeah.
That would be my take on that is, if you start using something less because it didn't happen, then that means your faith probably waning and not activating you to go for it.
Yeah.
But also, I think, though, when it doesn't happen, we need to pray into that, like, and ask the Lord. Lord, what I believe for, it didn't happen. Was it, and I think the Lord will show you. You can ask, was it me? Did I not have the faith? Was it something that's in my life that's preventing or blocking this? Did I pray? I think this is probably the biggest prayer you need to pray. Did I pray against your will? Like, did I pray against what you're trying to do in the earth? And because the Lord's not going to break his will for you. And I think we need to pray into why it didn't happen instead of kind of like, well, it didn't happen this time, so I'm not going to do it again.
Do you think sometimes, though, like, some things aren't going to happen immediately?
Absolutely. I think,
and the Lord wants us to trust him more?
Yes, yes, no, and laters.
Yeah. Like, it does seem like, I mean, because if you continue to stand on faith and use authority when you know that the Lord is leading you to, even when it doesn't happen, I think that shows the Lord that you are still standing on that faith. Like, I think it would build your faith to not have something happen immediately, but still continue to stand on the truth until it happens. But I mean, I guess there's, like, with weather, like, if this question is about weather, I mean, that kind of is something that's instant. So, like, you commanded the weather or took authority over the weather and nothing happened, you know? I guess that would be when we would have to pray that prayer.
What happened?
Of, was this your will? Am I praying against your will? Did you did this weather actually need?
Yeah.
Was this judgment?
Is there sin that we need to repent of? Is there...
Are you trying to teach us something, show us something?
Yeah. Or was there hidden doubt in my heart that I didn't really realize? Because if you're praying like, Lord, I hope this happens, that's probably a manifestation of doubt as well.
Yeah.
Like, doubt and faith does not coexist. And so...
But I guess she was talking about when we were talking about, do you think that we don't do this enough?
Well, absolutely.
So maybe that is a reason, you know, maybe a lack of faith, or it was probably a lot of these reasons why Christians don't do it.
Well, I think one thing too is, and I'm not saying this is the cause, but we do get disappointed. And out of our disappointment, we do start to lose faith.
Yeah.
And we talked about that a couple weeks ago on a Sunday morning with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They went from being disciples of Christ to we hoped he was the one. And, you know, these women had a vision. Even though the women actually saw angels, they were like, well, they had a vision. Like, they were even losing doubt in the encounter. And they didn't believe them. And all this was stemming because they were incredibly sad. And they were incredibly upset. And so... the two, do you have any more to say?
Mm-mm.
All right. You got any more questions? I don't want to miss them. I know it was a big talk, and I figured there would be a lot of follow-up questions. They said, this listener tuned in a little bit earlier, said, I just tuned in, but for those things that are considered natural course, those things God can use and bring good. But do you think there's times through these that things just go through their natural course without any intervention or usefulness by God? Does this make sense? Yes. I mean, I think there are. I think there's a natural law that the earth operates as by too. And I think that natural law has been tainted by sin. As Hannah was saying earlier, I think sin did have an effect on it. We can go all the way back to the flood. Again, that's the natural recourse of sin and judgment. But also, the weather patterns that we experience today is a natural recourse, but it's a new law. Like, and I'm not saying like a new law, but it's like, it's the weather pattern that we are subjective to today. But Jesus is teaching us in Mark 4 right there that we can speak peace to it. It's not about, and what I meant by that statement of we get into witchcraft is we're almost pulling it out of us. Like, anytime you seek power from anything other than God, that's witchcraft.
Yeah.
Like, it doesn't matter what it is, whether it's astrology, whether it's power from horoscopes, power from spells, power from this. Anytime you're seeking power, even if it's humanism, it becomes witchcraft in that point. It's idolatry. Idolatry is witchcraft, and it's rebellion. And I think what we do sometimes in this is we start to look at ourselves as having the power. But it's he who lives in me that has the power. So it's not about my governance, it's about the Holy Spirit who lives in me. And this is whenever we get involved, I think that's when witchcraft starts to manifest. And doesn't mean we're not born again, doesn't mean we don't love Jesus, but anytime it's our will, our power, our way, that becomes witchcrafty to me. And now we're trying to exert power from ourselves, and we become God. And I think that's where we have to be careful of when we have authority over things, is make sure we're operating according to his will, his word, his way, but also his power. Because it's mm-hmm. Aaron or Hannah or Heather or anybody listening is never going to change the world. You don't have the power to overcome the enemy. The one who lives in you does.
Yeah.
You don't have power over the weather, but the one who lives in you does. But the moment we supersede him and step in front of him, and now we're governing and he's not governing. The kingdom of God is not about us. It's about him, and he governs through us. And this is why we have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and say, what are you doing? And tap into what he's doing. Because if we're going about what we are doing, then it becomes us, and it's our power, our ways, our thoughts, our governance. It's got to be a full submission to the Holy Spirit. And because there was a woman following Paul and Silas, she was declaring the good things. Like, she was declaring, these are the men that's going to tell us the way of the God, salvation. Guess what? She was speaking truths. But she was operating in witchcraft. Because she was manipulating. She was deceiving. She was rebellious. And she was operating in a spirit of divination. So this is where I think we have to be careful. And what even appears to be good sometimes may not be as good as we think. And we need to check our own. That's what I was meaning by that. Not saying we don't pray against the weather. We should pray against the weather. But make sure you have God's will, God's power, and God's way, not your own. I hope that makes sense. I'm trying to break that down for... And then another listener said they were listening for a little bit. And they spoke on Job 1:12-19 says God gave Satan permission to test Job. All right, so in Job 1, there are fire falling from heaven, which we can probably perceive as lightning. Most of the time, I believe when fire's falling from heaven, it's probably really close to lightning. The second thing down a little bit farther in Job 1 is a great wind. And it says the four corners of the house were shaken. The wind came from the wilderness. Four corners of the earth were shaken. Four corners of the house were shaken. And at that moment, the house collapsed and the youngins were killed. So that most likely was like a tornado that came from the wilderness, which would have been sent from... All right, so Satan was testing Job. But I think it's very similar to what Jesus was trying to teach us with Pilate. Satan actually didn't have authority here. What authority was he acting under?
And only what was allowed by the Lord.
Only what was allowed. Now, was the Lord actively doing that? No, but he was allowing in his sovereignty. So the Satan didn't have free reign. He didn't have authority. He didn't have... he could... I think this is where we almost give Satan, I'm not saying he's not having power, because he is powerful. He's a lot more powerful than us, absent of the Holy Spirit. But his power is extremely limited, and his leash is extremely short.
Yeah, it is really a leash, because, I mean, he's part of creation. Like, he's going to the Creator to ask all these things. Like, I think he just wants to... He wants to wreak havoc on all of the rest of creation. But God has so much wisdom. He's so wise in the way that he even allows Satan to operate. Because he's always using everything for the good of the rest of creation.
Yeah.
And everything that Satan thinks that he can do, the Lord is... Like, I don't really know how to explain it, but it's like, it's just so smart. the way that the Lord deals with Satan is so smart and so wise, because it's always accomplishing his own will, which is a great leader and a great boss.
The only thing Satan can do is what God allows him to. Like, that is scriptural precedence. And we... Even in our own lives, the only power that he has, Satan has no power, authority anywhere that's unleashed. I think that's an important concept to have. He's not creator. He has no creative abilities. He does not get free reign. He is going to and fro throughout the earth seeking who he can steal, kill, and destroy. But that's a facade. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it's a shadow of death. It's not the death itself. It's a shadow. It's a scare tactic. He wants to roar. But even here, we're not to fear the one that can take away this or that. We're to fear the one that can destroy our soul. And that's the Father. Only the Lord has that kind of a power. Like,
yeah.
we're to only fear God. Like, that's who we are to only fear the Lord. And anytime I've seen, one listener said that, you know, he had to have permission to use the weather. Absolutely. That's it. Like, so even in that, there was a God-ordained purpose of those specific weather.
Yeah.
But I think those are very few and far between. And that was still the Lord. Like,
when he's allowing Satan to do it.
Like, whenever the lying spirit went to Ahab, right? God sent a lying spirit. Did God lie? No, but he allowed a lying spirit to come on Ahab to deceive him. But that was a judgment. That was a repercussion. That was going to be leading to his death, basically. So, and it was judgment. And I think those are the things we have to start unpacking, because anytime we see the weather pattern being dealt with in the New Testament or the Old Testament, Satan is not the one being rebuked. It's the power over the natural law.
Did you have any more questions?
I don't think
so. Because I kind of had one branched off of that.
Sure.
So whenever he sent the lying spirit, do you think that lying, like, he uses things. So do you think that lying spirit just already wanted to torment, or that he commanded the lying spirit and the lying spirit had to obey?
Let's go over there. I want to look at this. And let's let,
because I've never really thought about that, but I mean, when he's sending.
Yeah. That's 1 Kings 22, 21 through 23. 1 Kings. Whoops. 22. And then go down to 21, 23. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord, saying, I will entice him. And the Lord said to him, by what means? And he said, I will go out and will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, you are to entice him, and you shall succeed. Go out and do so. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets. The Lord has declared disaster for you. So it looks like this. It looks like this spirit steps up, correct? And says, I'll go entice him. And the Lord said, well, what are you going to do? Well, I'm going to entice him. I'm going to put a lying, I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. And the Lord said, okay, go and you shall succeed. But it says the Lord has put a lying spirit, because the Lord allowed it.
Yeah. So there was a will of that spirit.
Yeah. But I was going to let, I was going to try to let the scripture speak for itself here, because the spirit came forward. So the spirit, like, so, and I know we got to go break. The spirit stepped up, said, I will be this lying spirit. The Lord said, well, what are you going to do? Told the Lord what he's going to do. And the Lord said, okay, you'll succeed. But then verse 23, I think that's where it's significant. The Lord has put a lying spirit. The Lord, the spirit came forward. The Lord didn't even choose the spirit. The spirit came forward and said, I'll do it. But it was the Lord putting it in the mouth.
Yeah.
Because the Lord's sovereign.
What did the Lord say before the spirit volunteered?
That is getting into Jehoshaphat. Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, because they were frustrated because, you know, they're going to prophesy this, and they're not going to prophesy a good thing, and I only like the good things. Therefore, hear what the Lord says. I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, all the hosts of heaven sat around him, who will entice Ahab, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead, which is going to be his death.
Did the Lord ask that? Mm-hmm. Who will entice?
Yeah. So who's ready, guys? Who wants to do this? And a spirit literally stepped up and said, I'll do it.
That's interesting.
Yeah.
Because he's asking that. I mean, do you think that seems like he is asking for one of those spirits, though?
Well, he's saying who will do this? So he,
but like, surely he's not asking that to angels, that, you know what I mean?
Well, no, I don't think angels are the only one in heaven, because now, again, I want to be careful of that. Like, there's demons already in the pit and there's spirits in the pit, but Satan himself was going up to the throne room to ask permission. That's what I'm saying. Like, I think Satan and Lucifer, there's fallen angels that's already in the pit, but then there's also, I think there is times it seemed like Satan himself has gone up and asked the Lord something, because his power is limited, very limited.
So that was kind of my question, was like, was it the Lord's idea? And it seems that it was. And then a spirit just was happy to do it.
He said, I'll do it.
So, and the Lord, and that was my question, because I know that there's times that, for example, Satan, that was kind of Satan's idea to do things to Job. Like, Satan wanted to do these things, but he had to get permission. But in this instance, it was the Lord's idea, and he's seeking and
asking.
Let's
go back to Job after the break. Okay. All right, let's look at that, what you're just saying there, and we'll look at that in Job 1. All right. Let's do our second trivia question of the day, sponsored by Higdon Land Surveying. Who made the statement, "Lord, for he hath been dead for 4 days"? Who made the statement, "Lord, for he hath been dead for 4 days"? 270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. All right, we are back here. Sorry, I was just reading away and listening. John came up here and said, "Hey, you got a caller." I'm like, "Oh my gosh, that was my fault." Brenda got it. Miss Brenda got it correct though. Martha about Lazarus, John 11:34. Amen. So we got both answers today. Hallelujah.
Better than yesterday. That one answer just kept stumping people.
Now, do we have a guest today?
No, not today.
All right, we got plenty of time for questions. And all right, so we were talking before the break, and you were talking about it was
the lying spirit versus the story of Job.
The Lord asked for a lying spirit, and the Lord stepped up. But you said Satan was different with Job because it was Satan, but it actually wasn't Satan that asked to test Job.
Was it the Lord too?
Mm-hmm.
Then,
because here he says, "Now I'm gonna start at verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them," which we could have another talk another day about the divine counsel there that's there. "The Lord said to Satan, 'From where have you come?' Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and walking up and down on it.'" So he's not omnipresent, so he's just moving with haste. But this is what happens. "And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him in all the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil.' And then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for no reason?'" Basically, Satan's like, "Your believers will serve you as long as they're prosperous." What he's saying. He said he fears you because he's blessed.
So, yeah, that was my bad on that. I was thinking that it was more...
Well, no, I mean, I think that's a...
I think it was because Satan appeared, he was already there.
Yeah.
Is what I thought, though.
He said, "I've just been taking a stroll." See, it was really... That's always been a peculiar verse to me. Because Satan's just moving to and fro, he says. But he's going to tell us what he's moving from. And then the Lord's like, "Hey, you consider my prophet Job. Or servant Job." Like, Lord, you just kind of threw Job under the bus here. I mean,
but he had a purpose.
He does have a purpose. I mean, it's just...
But it is kind of... Yeah, it can be funny if looking at that. But, I mean, it seems like Satan, you know, like, he's just looking for trouble.
Yeah. But it seemed like I think in our heads how we get that verse, and I do it too. So this is how I know in our heads what we're talking about, because I think the same way, and I have to bring myself back into the Bible. It's almost like Satan came up to heaven just to ask to test Job.
Yeah, that's what it seemed like.
It's like what we think, but in reality, he's just presenting himself with the rest of the sons of God, which is the divine council. And the Lord says, "Why are you here?" And Satan's like, "Well, I've just been kind of taking a stroll on the earth." Well, what do you think of Job?
So who do you think the rest of this, well,
I don't know.
Get into it.
I have listened to a little bit of Michael Heiser and other ones, the sons of God. I mean,
it doesn't really signify that he wasn't supposed to be there, though, does it?
Not really.
Satan?
From where have you come? It's kind of like, it's almost like, now you could take that as like, why are you here? Or you could take it as like, what have you been doing, Satan?
Yeah.
Like, how do you want to interpret that verse? That's kind of, and I think you'd have to get back to the Hebrew and the context.
Yeah, because that could go, but at the same time, like, would the Lord allow him to be there if he really wasn't allowed to be?
Probably not. I mean, I don't think he was not allowed to be. Because I don't think this is...
Maybe he just didn't think that he would be coming.
He's not participating in the blessedness of heaven. He's almost going to give an account.
Yeah.
Like, almost. It almost feels like because again, I do not want to... Like, Pilate, for an example. Pilate had authority on the earth. But he only has authority based upon the authority from above.
Yeah.
So his authority is very limited because it's a limited governed authority. And so But I think with Job here, I think that's what it's showing us. And so that's kind of what I'm trying to say with the weather patterns and everything. There are times the enemy may do a weather pattern, but it's very, very much in submission to the Lord's ultimate authority. But I think those few moments those happen are very few and far between. I think the common weather is natural recourse, is a natural law.
And even anything that Satan does is still, I mean, this is getting kind of deep, but like any power that he has was given by God, because God is his creator. So he just never learned, like he just got prideful in what God gave him. But it's still even God's power. God gave him that power. And God doesn't force even, you know, that's a whole thing. Like, people who believe that, like, we are robots, basically. If we, like, God shows us that none of his creation is really robots. Because even Satan, even the other creation has, they use their choice for other things. So, I mean, you can't even make the argument that his power isn't limited.
Yeah. I mean, I think, yeah. I don't think you could, even in being the prince of the power of the air.
No.
You know, it is very limited authority. Even when he, and a lot of his authority is intimidation, manipulation, and facade.
The only way is if somehow throughout scripture we see that Satan was able to win any battle against the Lord, and that's never happened. And it never will. It never will happen.
Not even remotely close.
So, like,
Jesus said, I saw him fall like lightning.
Yeah. So, I mean, the only way that any of that could happen is if that creation overpowered the creator, but it's impossible for creation to overpower the creator. So,
yeah.
But it is interesting that that scenario in Job with the council.
Yeah. Well, I know I have to be careful on that, because I'll get into the thing of like, well, the Lord came up there to ask Satan came up there to ask the Lord if he could tempt him, but it was actually the Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? And then, but I mean, again, Satan's like, well, Job only loves you because he is only fearing you because there is a reason. Like, he's blessed. You take away his blessing, he's not going to fear you no more. He's not going to serve you. And you can tell the complexity and the hardship in Job and what he has to go through. But at the end of the book, he basically says, even if you slay me, yet will I praise thee. Like, you know, he gets to that point.
Yeah, but the enemy's saying that, and he was literally blessed beyond measure and still rebelled.
Yeah.
And he's trying to say that about Job.
Well, I think in reality, he's probably trying to justify himself and his behavior.
I think so. But then it just contradicts, because, I mean, he had everything and still rebelled when he had everything.
Yeah. All right. Let's see here. If you got Bible questions, you got engagement, you want to interact with the broadcast, 270-230-6337. Again, 270-230-6337 is the number to text. Amen.
Do you have other Bible questions?
I mean, we got our list of questions, but that's going to stay there.
Well, I had one.
Sure.
I was reading the verse, the least of these verse. So Matthew, let me find it. It's somewhere after, it might be Matthew 25, it is in chapter 25. Mm-hmm. So, we may have talked about this a little bit before, but I was just kind of unpacking this a little bit more, because it makes it seem like from what we talk about, when we talk about the least of these, that like, we use it when we talk about like, those that are less fortunate than us, as far as like homeless people, you know, because it does mention, you know, the stranger, clothing the stranger. It mentions, you know, the hungry, feeding the hungry one, giving drink to the thirsty one. And he's saying, when you did this to them, you did it to me. But when it appears that the context of this is the brethren, because it says my brothers. And when you look back, when I went back to the Greek, it was brethren, like had been used in other parts of scripture that were people of the faith. But why do we extend this? Not to say that the Lord doesn't want us to meet the needs of the homeless and the, you know, all of those things. But like, do you think we use this out of context a lot? Because it seems like even when he's saying you did this to me, why would he be saying if we did it to an unbeliever that we're doing it to him? Because I believe the reason why it's saying that we did it, and this is no means me trying to say, like, excuse us of extending a helping hand to unbelievers or people in need, not whatsoever. I'm just trying to unpack really, like, what this is really saying. But whenever he's saying, like, you did this to me, it would make more sense for a believer, for this, the context being believers, because we are the body of Christ. And there's other scripture that talks about, like, you know, when we love one another, we're loving him. Like, Peter, if you love me, then feed my sheep. You know what I mean? So I don't know. I just feel like it's talked about so much with, you know, benevolence and helping the needy in general. But I just wondered if there's more here on how we should treat one another in the body of Christ. And, like, missionaries, that sort of thing.
Yeah, I'm trying to look at this whole verse here and story. I guess, and the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Is he saying there, and this is what I'm, and you said you went back to the Greek, is he saying there to my brothers, these least of these my brothers, like my brethren, or is he talking to them and calling his recipients of hearing brothers? Does that make sense? Like, is he calling those that were doing this to brothers?
Oh, like, is the,
or is it to these recipients saying, is it, of the hearing?
Is it the ones that he's speaking to saying, yeah, you my brothers, or the ones?
That's kind of what I would kind of ask right there. There is a verse in Acts 2, not Acts 2, but also in Acts, that I'm trying to look up. Let's see here.
Yeah, I guess the grammar there could play a part, could make a difference, but it almost, like, at least in ESV there's not a comma or anything.
Yeah,
and between the least of these and my brothers.
Yeah,
because it seems like it would separate it a little bit more if he was just using the my brothers for, like,
the recipients
to address them that he's talking to.
Yeah, for I know in Acts, and again, this is kind of, like, debated. I know this verse is debated, but one of my favorite verses is, you know, continuing in the Apostles' Doctrine, all this. But whenever the all came upon every soul, many wonders were being done. And it says, all who believed were together and had all things in common. All right, so all who believed. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness, glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So here is this all that they were distributing needs to. Is that to all people, or is that to all that they believe? Like, does that all who believe carry out throughout the whole scripture too, the rest of this context? And because some people believe that they were just making sure their own was taken care of. Some other people thought they were taking care of a lot more in Jerusalem than that. And that because of their generosity and kindness, others were being drawn and being saved and being added to. I think it's going to be have to decipher.
Doesn't scripture talk about, though, and I can't, we talked about this part of it the other, not too long ago with Miss Gretchen on taking care of those in the faith first.
James does talk, I think it's James that talks about the household of faith, and then Corinthians and Philippians and some other ones, they were taking care of the needs of the saints in Jerusalem because Jerusalem was very poor because of the judgment and not doing well as a nation. So there was needs of the saints that were being met, for sure.
Mm-hmm.
Do I think we go overboard with social justice in the church and get carried away? Sometimes. Absolutely. I won't disagree with that. But I think Jesus does teach us things like the Good Samaritan helping.
Yeah, like I don't think he would ever want us to just ignore anyone's need, because, I mean, he was meeting people's needs that weren't yet in the faith.
Yeah.
But at the same time, I'm just trying to, this is not me trying to excuse us from helping those, but just trying to get to what this is really focusing on.
Well,
because, I mean, when we're standing in front of the king and he's saying these things to us, like, what is he holding, what is he trying to say to us specifically here is what I'm trying to get to. Because did we focus more on meeting the needs of every, you know, Samaritan along the way, but I just wonder if maybe we ignore the brethren in the faith that are in need. Not us, but I'm just saying, like, in general, like, is our focus more sometimes on just benevolence in general and checking off our boxes of, like, giving to others, but are we missing out on what we may be supposed to be doing for the brethren?
Yes, I think so. I mean, I think we can always go there that sometimes we are more, well, I think the conversation has to broaden. And it's hard to, like, just center it in on here, because I do think the church gets into welfare mode. And I think we have to be cautious of that.
Yeah. But I'm thinking of more people like Paul. Like, I'm thinking more missionary. Like, and I mean, Paul was fully ready to provide for himself and those things. But, like, I don't know. I just feel like that those who are carrying the gospel, you know, blessed are the feet of those who preach the good news. Like, those who are, like, doing God's work and maybe end up naked and in need of clothes, or they're, you know, I don't know. That's just where my mind is going with, like,
well,
people.
I think without a doubt we can take care of those better. But you even go back to Paul. Paul was kind of purposeful on not taking it. He said, I don't want you to think I'm giving you the gospel at a price.
No. But then he's so full of gratitude to the churches who did help him.
Yeah. What was, because Paul's mission of generosity, well, the Philippian church helped him. And he said, you know, that's about the only one of you guys that helped me on my journey. But what Paul was more upset with other churches was, like, Corinth church, they were promising to help the needs of the saints at Jerusalem, like we was talking about, and they weren't. Paul was more upset about the needs of the saints not being met. That's what Paul was really upset about in tremendous ways, is, hey, you all said you would help us here, and you're not.
The ones that were a part of that body?
Yeah, and you were supposed to take up an offering to help the poor saints in Jerusalem, and you've not done that yet. Paul was worried about the orphans and the widows. Paul was worried about that. Paul even gave context to helping those.
And maybe that could be part of this too.
Yeah.
I just don't know that it's the focus of it. And it could be. I'm just trying to, just that word brethren, and then looking at it when he's saying, like, you did that to me, you did that to me, talking about Christ. I just don't know if it would be talking about just unbelievers that are in need, doing it unto him. Now, there is this conversation of, like, everything we do, we are to do it to him, and, like, that aspect of it, but I don't know. Because normally when we talk about this, it's just, like, the most poor people around us and the people that, you know, are homeless and those kind of things.
Yeah. I don't know. I would I would like to take time and kind of break that down a little bit more and see what he, when he's talking about my brethren, you did it to me. Because here below he said, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, to prepare for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in, naked and you did not clothe me, and in prison you did not visit me. I think the key is going to be, because they're asking him, well, what, Lord, when do we just see you this? And he said, well, you saw the least of these. You did not do it to me. So I guess we'd have to figure out exactly who are the least of these.
Yeah, that's kind of my question, yeah. Is who is the least of these?
Yeah.
Because to me, when I'm thinking through it, which this is just my thinking, it's not that I've arrived on who the least of these truly is that he's talking about. But when he's saying that, you, as you did it to one of the least of these, you did it to me, or you did it not to me, I don't see how he could use that language with someone who's just in jail. Like someone who just, like, is an unbeliever that just ended up in jail. But yet he's saying that as we did it to that person, we did it to him. Like, he's identifying really closely with these least of these. He's identifying himself.
Mm-hmm.
So to me, it seems more like the body of Christ, because the body of Christ, he would identify with himself, because we are one with him. And so that's why I wonder if it's the least of these that are in the body of Christ, as far as like those that are in need, those who are maybe not the, like the lowly people. The lowly people, the ones who are in need, the ones that are... That's kind of just my train of thought right now with it, but...
Yeah. I would like to study more.
Think more into it. Yeah, and I didn't think we would arrive at an answer necessarily today, but I just wanted to bring it up. Yep. See if anyone else had thought into it.
Greg Carwell said that he believes that they are speaking of the church being the light to the world. Did you hide your talent, or did you multiply it? Yeah. Gosh. I would like to study more into that, because there is...
So he thinks it's... He's speaking to the church of what the church did to, or did not do to the world, for the
kind
world?
Kind of. But I do see what you're saying there. And I looked at the MacArthur and the ESV study notes, both of those, and they... They say it's brethren, both of them, to other Christians. He's saying what you've done to other Christians.
That's what I'm thinking. Like, but it's what Greg is saying is what I've always, what always I had thought before, and what I've always heard before. But when, I don't know, I just, you know, we talk about like looking at the context and, you know, looking deeper into it. So I was just trying to do that, because it's such a familiar,
yeah,
passage. But
yeah. Well, I would like to look into it more, think about it, and maybe we'll come back to it one morning. Interesting.
If we find anything new on it.
Yeah. I mean, I do think, though, that we do get into, again, like I said earlier, like welfare mode, and talking about the job of the church was to take care of widows and orphans,
mm-hmm.
Which would be equivalent to, you know, like women who no longer have a husband. But if even Paul talks about in Titus, if that woman's at a certain age, she should remarry.
Mm-hmm.
Orphans are a different story as well. And but somewhere along the lines, we are responsible to do everything. And, you know, some people say, unless we're paying people this and doing people this and giving away free food here, we're not being the church. And I think that's very dangerous rhetoric. And I know I was told the other day that, you know, well, no church in Grayson County is doing anything. And this is done by a person who is upset because the church wouldn't pay their electricity bill. And I'm like, well, I don't think it's the responsibility of the church always to cover your bills. And to,
yeah,
that's not the purpose of the church, is just to pay your bills. And so...
Because it really seems like here, like, there's a reason that the Lord is wanting and needing the church or the brethren to provide for these brethren. It's not like a welfare type mentality. God wouldn't say that in his scripture. So this is like, we can't use this as a manipulation, you know what I mean? Or an excuse to cover, you know, laziness or whatever. But here it's like specific examples of, you know, maybe even to rethink, like, okay, where are we directing our giving to? Are we giving to some of the wrong places? And I'm not just saying the church, like us individually as believers, because I don't really necessarily know if this seems more individual. Would you say so? Like, not really a word, just a blanket statement to the church, even though it does apply to the church, but it seems like it's on an individual level. Like, because each person, like he was saying, the ones that were standing, them on his right hand and them on his left hand. So, I mean, it could be both, I guess, a group and individual.
Well, on his right hand are those who have seem like they've done the right thing. On the left hand is the ones who would be judgment.
Yeah.
That's what it seemed like in that
So
parable.
Still, it seems like each individual, though, is coming before the king. So I don't really know if this is just completely, because there's other parts in scripture where it's speaking to the church as a whole. So I don't really know if that's this or not.
Well, you got to remember, at this point, there really wasn't a church.
Like we have today. Yeah, that's true.
Until after Pentecost. So let's take a break. I need a cough drop really bad. And then we'll come back in here. And 270-230-6337 is the number. We'll be right back here. Get your Bible questions in. All right. We are back here. It's a beautiful day, May 28th, 2025. Happy National Hamburger Day and Flip Flop Day. It's also Brisket Day, but for you seniors, it's National Senior Health and Fitness Day. So the younger people, we eat hamburgers and our flip flops. Older people, today's the day you're supposed to think about your fitness. Think hard while we're eating our hamburgers. Great morning we've had so far. Talked about a lot of different things. Good stuff, good discussion. Always love the interaction between the body and just really enjoy it. Always leave blessed and encouraged. And so
nobody ever really chimed in, like listeners yesterday, but we got to the question of with shows like Chosen, House of David gaining popularity, what would be a character from the Bible you'd like to see a show of?
Yeah.
We said, me and Miss Jeannie both agreed Acts, like a series on Acts.
The church? Huh.
But none of the listeners. I'd like to hear what other people think about it.
I don't know. You know, I would love to see Ezekiel or Isaiah. Just like this, the play out of their book. So
that could be a long series.
Yeah. Let's start on, let's see here. All right. Weather must be rough out there. We're having a lot of interaction of cutting in and out. So,
oh, from the app.
Yeah. Well, that and the other station. So if that's cutting in and out, I apologize. I know with cloudiness every once in a while, the weather does have a facet on it. So I apologize about that for anybody. I've had a couple of texts throughout the morning, and I'll try to work on that after we're off there. It's really hard for me to do it while on the air, but I do apologize to anybody. I've had a couple of texts come out throughout the morning, so we are working on that. But I don't know. I would love Ezekiel or Isaiah. I think that'd be pretty cool. Acts would be really cool as well.
Yeah, I think Acts, again, because seeing how they really did church and seeing how we should do church. How far we've probably come from the model that they had in the time of Acts, but also like all of the scenarios with like the upper room, and I mean that would probably be hard to reenact too, though, and like give it justice. So that's probably why people have strayed away from it, but it would be really difficult. But like seeing the upper room, seeing the, I don't know, them preaching and just seeing the, how the disciples and the apostles grew and evolved. And then even like Paul, like seeing him get grafted into the team. Like, I think that would be really cool to see how he like goes from Saul to Paul, or yeah. Saul to Paul.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It would be a pretty cool one.
Seeing him on the road to Damascus, like, it'd be the Ananias scene. That could be a whole episode, Ananias going to Paul.
Still be cool. That would be cool. I admit that. That would be pretty cool. All right. Let's see here. Let's go to a different, another Bible question. Should we talk to angels? Well, let me establish this first. I do not believe you should pray to them, by no means. I don't think we pray to any other one other than Jesus. He is our intercessor.
So if it's the kind of talk that's like prayer, then it would be no. Because, I mean, prayer does involve talking.
Yeah.
But if, like, an angel just appears.
Yeah. And we do have interactions between humans and angels. I don't say regularly, but we definitely had them throughout the New Testament.
Yeah.
We just don't worship them. That's what Paul's getting into in Colossians, is that we don't worship angels. I am always been curious about the verse, though, and I've always been curious about this, I don't think I have a good answer, of even if an angel preaches a gospel other than the true gospel, let him be accursed. I've always wondered about that, you know, how that works. Does angels preach the gospel to us? Do they not preach the gospel to us? Is that just good news? Are they telling us something?
Do you think that's part of like testing the spirits whenever we receive revelation?
I mean, it could. I mean, I think when we receive revelation or receive knowledge or receive something from the Lord, I mean, there's times definitely angels come to bring that word to us. I'm reminded of Daniel. You know, he was, you know, did Daniel talk to the, I think Daniel talked to the angel, didn't he?
He did talk to an angel.
Yeah. Gosh, I mean, we know that there was, now I believe the Lord himself was there, but I think there was other angels with him as well when he visited Abraham. We know the angels had interactions with Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. Angels happened to the women at the tomb. So I think there's plenty of times. I don't think it's a sin to talk to angels, by no means, if they appear to you. But I think to seek them and to pray to them, I think is where it becomes dangerous.
Yeah.
Myself. And I think at that point you could fall into idolatry.
So it almost seems like we don't really need to seek angels out.
Yeah.
But if they appear, if they're sent to us, then there is sometimes an interaction that has happened and is biblical. Yeah. But we're not supposed to worship them when they appear, because we also see that they told people not to do that.
Mm-hmm. Greg says, angel means messenger. The conversation needs to be what type of messenger. Well, I think angel can mean messenger, but I think there's a lot of times the angel is a spirit.
An actual
spirit. And, I mean, I've...
heavenly being.
I've clarified, like in Revelation, that I believe in Revelation 4, that the seven angels were probably seven ministers, not seven angels. Because angels have never led the church. They were never an authority or governance over the church. But I do think it's a common practice, angels, when mentioned, are more of the supernatural angel.
But maybe he's talking about the preach any other gospel one.
Being ministers. Yeah.
I mean, that would make sense on that one. But.
Yeah. One listener had said they would like to see a movie series with Luke. I think that'd be cool.
Oh, yeah. Sorry. I don't know why I just yawned. But Miss Jeannie said that, too, yesterday.
Yeah. Which you could have, like, a gospel Luke going into Acts. Because Luke wrote both.
Yeah.
Both to Theophilus, so...
I think that would be cool. I think Luke gets forgotten about a lot, or just not really talked about.
But. Yeah. I think that maybe that is the case with that verse, like even of an angel. But there was, when Paul's talking about that, there's like a growing importance or power, or like it's getting the, like, even if this happens, even if this happens, and then like that final one, even if an angel actually did it.
Yeah.
Like, let him be accursed. It almost seemed like there was a significance around that statement. Like, even if an angel did it, let him be accursed. Like, even angels don't get off the hook.
I mean, angels are messengers anyway, though.
Yeah.
They're bringing the word of the Lord, so that is preaching, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, they do preach if they're bringing God, if they're bringing the word of the Lord.
The good tidings. Yeah.
So.
Galatians 1:8, that verse. I'm going over there. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you into the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there's another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven, so that's pretty clear. Like, I think it's an angel from heaven.
Yeah.
Should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be a curse. So it's like,
yeah, that's.
Or even an angel from heaven, a messenger sent from heaven.
Yeah. That you can't really get around that.
Yeah, let him be accursed. So I think that's a supernatural angel or supernatural being at that point being sent from heaven. Because if it was a saint, then that's necromancy.
Yeah.
And so, talking to dead people is not encouraged in the Bible. Disclaimer.
But that's interesting, because if it's an angel from heaven, then...
I think it's mentioned from above. Like, even if it's an angel who's lofty, or an angel who came from above.
So just an angel, a spirit that is... Yeah. Then.
Does this say an angel sent from heaven? It said we or an angel from heaven.
Because every angel would have came from heaven.
A fallen angel. If there's an angel preaching something other than Christ, then they are accursed. They are demonic. They are not a good angel. They are a fallen one, which then gets into, like, not every spirit that appears good is good. You can get into Joseph Smith. You can get into Alice Bailey. You get to others who's had these visitations from the Tibetan spirit or spirit of light or the spirit of wisdom, and they bring all these kind of things in there, and these are very well documented encounters and examples with people. Alice Bailey had the Tibetan spirit. Joseph Smith had this angel of light that basically gave him all this extra canon and told him, here's the mysteries and the secrets, and now boom bada bing, Mormonism and was birthed. You know, you have all these times that spirits, and where did the spirit actually come from? From above. Like, yeah. Originally it was from
above.
That's
why I never understood that pickup line of, did you fall from heaven? Because if you fell from heaven, you're calling him a demon.
It's true.
But.
Yeah.
I did see something on Mormonism. I think it was actually Mike Winger. He said something about how, I guess it would have been Joseph Smith tried to write himself into the Bible.
Yeah, in essence. I mean, it went from one, the Bible, to like four different canons.
And he tried to put himself in there.
Yeah.
As like an apostle or a Lord? I don't know. That's crazy.
Yeah. All right. So, the official canon of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, also known as their standard church works, the Bible, specifically the KJV, the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and the Covenants, and the Pearl of Great Price. And so this is, I'll just kind of break these down. The Bible, of course, is the Bible. The Book of Mormon, it's kind of like an additional account of Jesus Christ. It's like their own personal recognition or recollection or witness of who Jesus was.
So it's like another gospel, like another account of
kind of
witnessing,
but it's like
Jesus.
A Mormon specific, and it does talk about the prophets and how they dealt with it. Now, the Doctrine and the Covenants is another book, and this does contain direct revelations of Joseph Smith, and then it's going to contain basically revelations and prophecies from other church prophets on down the line too. So, and then of course the Pearl of Great Price contains various writings, including the Book of Moses, Book of Abraham, and other works that they put in there. So there's four Bibles for this church, because all four is considered canon: the Bible, the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants, and the Pearl of Great Price. Excuse me.
Now, in Revelation, when it says to not add or take away, I mean, we know that we can't, like, Scripture is Scripture. We can't add or take away. But is that specifically talking about the book of Revelation, since it's in that book?
I think it is, because it says do not add or take away from this book of prophecy.
From this prophecy.
Yeah, I think the notion of adding or taking away is it's not a necessary statement. But because I don't think we add or take away to the canonization of the Bible. I mean, which, again, did not happen during the Council of Nicene. Like, Constantine did not put the Bible together. Like, that's a fallacy. It's not true. I've been trying to say this for a while now, because that's what a lot of people think, that it didn't happen until
that a bunch of men just came together and just...
At the Council of Nicene, it wasn't. Now the Trinity was dealt with pretty... heavily there, at the Nicene Creed and the Council of Nicene. But the Bible was already in circulation, in essence. There was already the determination of what books were going to be used and not be used. And that was even credence all the way back to when Peter spoke of Paul's writing as what? Scripture. And so there was already these Bible books being used, because we're talking the 3rd or 4th century at this point. And so the Bible was already kind of put together. Now, over the course of the time, there has been some books added, taken away, like the Apocrypha was taken away. We don't use the Deuteronomy books. The Apocrypha books. They're called it's the 400 years of silence between Malachi and Matthew. We believe they are history, and they are actual historical precedents and books, but we don't believe they were God inspired. Now, this is a difference between us and the Catholic Church, who still uses the Apocrypha books, which it's necessary to use the Apocrypha books to back up some of their doctrine, because some of their doctrine's not found in any other part of the Gospels or New Epistles, Revelation, or Old Testament, such as Purgatory. And Purgatory is derivative from the Maccabean books and the Maccabean priest going up there and putting gold coins in his dead soldiers' mouth, so he could pretty much buy their way into heaven, and he would pray for them and try to get them out of hell, which denotes that there is hope after death, which we do not have in the Scripture, because Paul says what? We are to live one time, then comes judgment. So, which to me contradicts what's happened in the book of the Maccabees.
Yeah, to kind of, I guess... dumb it down for me, at least. The people that weren't witnesses, like, why was there's requirements of the canon?
Yes.
And those requirements are why, like, if you look at the requirements of what made it into it, then you'll understand why other books aren't in it.
Yeah, well, the requirements were you had to be an apostle, which makes Hebrews a little unique. I will admit that if it's Paul writing, it's fine. But Paul calls himself an apostle, which basically being an apostle, you had to have walked with the Lord, which Paul did have that encounter on Damascus. There was circulation, and I think there was a lot of talk amongst the Council of Jerusalem. Like, the way I see what's going on in the New Testament is everything's filtering through the Council of Jerusalem, because that's where they keep going back to.
Yeah.
Like Paul and Peter and everybody.
I mean, I'm sure even if you say you compared Hebrews with books from the Apocrypha, you're going to see many differences.
Oh, yeah. I mean, well, Hebrews fits in with the rest of the New Testament.
Yes, that's what I'm saying. Like, it's going to fit in with Scripture versus some of these other books. If you try to add them in, they're not going to...
For example, we can use the Gospel of Thomas, which was not Thomas the Apostle. This was written by Thomas a little bit later. But, you know, Thomas basically includes a lot of sayings of Jesus. It's a fairly large gospel. But the Gospel of Thomas ends with a conversation between Jesus and Peter. And Peter asks Jesus, can a female go to heaven? And Jesus responds to Peter, unless a female makes herself a male, she cannot get into the kingdom of God. So you throw the Gospel of Thomas in there, basically then is that denoting like transgenderism? Is that denoting, you know, like women can't go to heaven? You see where it starts to break down. Like, that's why books like the Gospel of Thomas is not added. Then you get into the Gospel of Mary. And then, of course, there's always the teaching of the Gospel of Q. And I reject the Gospel of Q, but they try to teach me that in Bible school. I didn't last long in Bible school. I felt weird that I was having my professor of Old Testament didn't even believe the Bible, I think. Like, I had unbelievers trying to teach me the Bible. And at that point, you're just teaching me academic and not by the Spirit.
You know, I just had a dream about that, actually. That I was in college again, and there was a professor that completely did not believe the Bible and actually told the people that joined the class that if you are a believer of the Bible, then basically I don't like you. Yeah. Like, I'm not going to – I'm going to be harder on
you. Let me correct that. My Old Testament professor was a believer. It was another one in there.
A different one.
Yeah, I'm sorry. I got that confused. Alderman was mine, and he was really great. He was a great preacher, too.
But that is an issue.
Definitely. I was very literate. And then basically they called it the Purpose of the Church class. That was a class I had to take, and it was nothing but feminism. Like, it was how men are evil and women are great. That was the whole class. Literally. And so, it was taught by a woman, just so you know. And I was really excited about that class too. Maybe it's called The Nature of the Church, that one was. But I didn't last long, but they taught what was called the Gospel of Q. And the Gospel of Q was that there was one centralized gospel that was circulating throughout the time, and then everybody else wrote from that gospel. But we don't have a copy of the Gospel of Q, it's just a theory. I reject the gospel and the theory of Q. I think that Paul literally, I think Luke's gospel was influenced by Paul. I think Mark's gospel was influenced by Peter. I think Matthew wrote his own gospel, and I think John wrote his own gospel.
Yeah, I'm rejecting all the, it's just, the Lord preserves his word, and his word never contradicts itself. So anything that's in Scripture that does not contradict itself and flows with his words, even in the Old Testament, is what we can trust. We don't need to just be so open to trust things that are contradicting what's in Scripture.
Yeah. Now, I will say over the centuries is where the church has gotten more involved, and we have messed up Scripture, and we've done some stuff. And you are right, though. The Lord always preserves it. Like, it always comes back to truth, and the truth stands. And that's why there's certain truth that has withstood for 2,000 plus years now. It's because it's truth.
It does make me want to read Hebrew and Greek, though.
Oh, I would love to.
Because he preserves it into our different languages for us to be able to receive still. But I do believe that there are details and mysteries that we may be missing.
Yeah. But I believe if you ask me, the number one misconception about the Bible today, if you ask me if this is a Bible question that somebody texts me in, I'm going to text myself. What is the number one misconception about the Bible today is that the Bible wasn't put together until the King James Bible came out. I have heard that misconception more than any other misconception about the Bible. That it was the first time the Bible's really put together.
But that's just crazy. Like, no offense, but all we have to do is just look at history and find that out.
I mean, you can go back to Wycliffe. You can go back to over and over. How many people died already you know, we already had an English translation, the Geneva Study Bible, which the Reformers were using. We can go back to Wycliffe, and we can go back to, you know, he come from the Latin. So he didn't, it was a transliterization, which basically means a transliterization is a Bible that's translated from
a version.
A different language. So translation is directly from the Hebrew and Greek. Transliterization is the Latin was from the Greek and Hebrew, and now we are.
It'd be a translation from a translation.
Yeah.
Because it was first translated and then translated again, which is a lot more tainted than getting it straight from the source. Yeah.
But it was the first time they ever had a taste of an American Bible or anything like that. But the Bible.
And that's the King James.
Yeah. But, you know, right. Now the Da Vinci Code. With Dan Brown and Leonardo da Vinci and all them that he derives a lot of stuff from, and you surely be careful reading Leonardo da Vinci and, you know, deriving all of your history from him, because if you read his life, it's not a godly man. Even the Last Supper painting and all that, you should probably look into that a little bit more.
I'm like kind of confusing myself here. King James is a transliteration.
No, the King James was one from what they call, it's the Textus Receptus. Now, they say Textus Receptus is the oldest.
Because I thought King James was a translation from.
It was a translation. Wycliffe
wasn't. Wycliffe wasn't, okay.
All right, but the King James was from the Textus Receptus. Now, there was this dialogue going on today with Westcott and Horton, and they say that all other, and this is where there's a book out, New Age Versions, Gail Ripplinger. There's just some falsehoods, like stated that all other translations other than the King James is translated from the Westcott and Horton text. That's just not true. Westcott and Horton was spiritual. They were off. They were not great guys, but the majority of our text has nothing to do with Westcott and Horton. And we have manuscripts that are far more dated and more probably even more accurate than what the Textus Receptus was.
If you even just line up, say, ESV and King James, I mean, it's not contradictory. Like, if you just line up both those versions, that's another way that you can see, you know, that there's...
I know we're running out of time now, but one listener said, along these conversations, was there an actual book or letter or book written by Mary of Magdala? All right, so the Gospel or the Letter of Mary is a debated one. There is several different Mary letters. At some point, it gets really hard to decipher who wrote what. Because we have, like, the Gospel of Thomas, and people say that was Thomas the disciple, which was a different Thomas. The Book of Enoch, which everybody kind of knows my view. I don't like the Book of Enoch. I don't think it's healthy for the body to read the Book of Enoch, because it's not the Enoch that was Noah's grandfather that was a prophet that Jude mentions. Jude, let me just clarify this for anybody that may not know yet. You've heard me talk about it. Jude does not mention the Book of Enoch. It doesn't. It's not the Book of Enoch that we read today that Jude's mentioning. Jude is mentioning Enoch, Noah's grandfather, who was a prophet.
Who was, like, all the way back at the beginning.
But Enoch in the Book of Enoch was written till recent, like, much comparable, like, first century. And so the Book of Enoch that Jude is writing about is not the Book of Enoch that you're reading.
And has that book even been found?
Oh, yeah. People read it all the time.
The old one?
No, the old one. I don't know. I don't know. I mean, he was a prophet, Noah's grandfather, Enoch. I know we got to go, but I would be very cautious in the Book of Enoch.
Yeah.
Because of
it's
that.
It's a lot newer than what everyone thinks.
Yeah. So, we got to go. We love you. We bless you. We'll be back tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Time, here on the Box 2 Radio Network.